we join with Paul and welcome everybody out. We're delighted for your presence. We're happy for those who are visiting. We're glad that you've come. Invite each and every one to get your Bible out. Get a Bible out of the pew, your electronic Bible. Just follow along. Examine carefully. We all have an obligation to examine everything that is taught, whether it's me or anybody else, that we would open our scriptures and examine. That's what made the Bereans noble. In Acts 17, verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures whether these things were so. Paul and Silas certainly didn't get upset for people to examine what they had to say in light of the scriptures. And we're not going to get upset either. Our goal is just to simply follow the scriptures. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, and verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, with your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Paul describes the armor that we're to take on to ourselves in the fight for what's right. In particular, I want to notice there in verse 16 there, the English Standard translates the phrase, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." And so our lesson is that we want to talk about this concept, the flaming darts of the evil one. I've got the graphic there where you have a dart or an arrow, a flame, and you draw it back. And the purpose is that even though fires start out small, it can grow. I know building fires in the fireplace, you put some paper, a little bit of cardboard, and some kindling there, and it starts out small. You take a match and you just let it grow and grow, and the fire just gets bigger and bigger. And that's the idea that Satan, he wants to shoot a flaming dart into our lives. And it may start out small, but it will just grow and grow if we don't get it extinguished. And that's what he is telling us here in this verse, in this text here, that with the shield of faith, we can extinguish all the flaming darts, the fiery darts of the evil one. Now, the evil one, of course, ultimately would go back to Satan. The old devil himself, because he in particular is trying to lead us down the wrong path. But when it talks about the evil one, that would be inclusive of all who does Satan's biddings. For instance, there in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through 15, Paul says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." And so Satan and those who does his bidding are the ones that are shooting these flaming darts. And sometimes it can even be among our own number. You remember there in the book of Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus talks about how he's going to be betrayed and how he's going to be given up to be killed, etc. And Peter says, "Oh, no, that's not going to happen." And you remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, "Get thee hence, Satan. You're talking like the devil. You're being a stumbling block. If I would be listening to you and not to what the truth of the matter was, I'd be led down the wrong path." And so it is even possible, just like Peter, when he was rebuked of the Lord, and the Lord said, "Get thee hence, Satan. You're talking like the devil." It can come even from within. And so what we're going to talk about are some flaming darts of the evil one that sometimes are shot at us and how the shield of faith will extinguish them when we have the right mindset. All right, the dart of sleep. Not physical sleep, but we're talking about being spiritually asleep. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." He's talking about in spiritual terms. Sometimes we are just simply spiritually asleep. In the book of Romans, chapter 13, in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, Paul says, "And knowing that the time, knowing the time, that now it's high time to wake out of sleep." I'm not talking about getting up in the morning. I'm not talking about waking up from a nap. He's talking about spiritual sleep. To wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed, or when we first believed. And so it is possible that sometimes we are attacked with the dart of sleep, or sleepiness. That is, we're spiritually really unaware of what's happening. That is, that we're not on guard, we're not on the watch. And we are asleep of what's happening round about. We are listening to the lullabies of Satan, who is trying to put us to sleep. And just get, all right, let's just get calmed down. It's not all that bad. Let's don't get up in arms about some sin, about some error that is being taught. Well, it's okay. It's all right. Don't worry about it. It's just a little thing. Now, let's don't get all hyped up about this. Next thing you know, we're asleep spiritually. We're unaware of what's happening. And then the flames may be raging. And tremendous problems are taking place. Why? Because we've been asleep spiritually. And the exhortation is to wake up. And that is an act of faith, that we wake up spiritually. And be aware of what's happening. And be on guard of what's happening, because Satan is out there constantly trying to lead us down the wrong path. And sometimes when we're asleep, it's like we're physically asleep. They can put us in a deep sleep and they can cut us open. And we don't even know it. They can cut into the flesh and they can pull the skin back and they can work on internal organs. And you don't even know anything about it. Why? Well, because you're asleep. And so it is spiritually, if we are asleep spiritually, we're going to be unaware of what's happening in the battle of right and wrong. So the devil sometimes uses the dart of sleep, just to try to lull us asleep and to be unaware really what's happening and the situation. And sometimes the dart of disobedience, and that can be deceptive. And here is a great example in the Old Testament of the dart of disobedience. God gave a command to King Saul and the Israelites, go and utterly smite the Amalekites. Don't spare one of them. And that was, of course, to reap the consequences of their past sins and transgressions. We read in verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now, he's thinking that somehow he had done the will of the Lord. Verse 14, and Samuel said, What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? If you had done the will of the Lord, there should be dead silence. You shouldn't hear the sheep. You shouldn't hear the ox carrying on. It should be total silence. And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. You see, it was sort of partial obedience. Just doing part of what God said. Yeah, we destroyed a whole bunch of them. God didn't say destroy a whole bunch of them. He said utterly destroy all of them. And we're going to give this to the Lord. It's not that they selfishly wanted it upon themselves, that we just wanted to have a big banquet. We want to bring it back and give it to the Lord. Problem was, they deceived themselves when in reality they were being disobedient. And here's what Samuel had to say down in verse 22 and 23. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken or listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He hath also rejected thee from being king. You see, sometimes in this dart of disobedience that Satan shoots at us, we get in the idea that somehow we can modify God's will just a little bit. We can make a little change here, a little change there. We can kind of amend the will of God. We can partially do the will of God. And then we get thinking that somehow blessed be the name of the Lord. We have performed the commandment of the Lord by partial obedience. It's not true. And that's what this text teaches us, that partial obedience and just doing things partway or halfway or even most of the way is still not doing the will of God. And that is a horrible dart, and faith will extinguish that because faith says, if God says it, that's just the way it's got to be. We're not going to add to, we're not going to take from, we're not going to do part of, we're not going to do 80%, we're not going to do 95%. If the Lord says this is the way it is, this is the way it is. End of story. That's where faith comes in. And another flaming dart that the evil one shoots at us at times is the dart of difficulties. In the book of Acts chapter 14, notice the statement here that is made, Acts chapter 14 and down in number 22, as they were going through confirming the disciples. It says they were confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. He says, we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. There's going to be trials in being a Christian. There's going to be a trial. Just being part of the human race, we're going to have trials. Whether you're Christian or not. There's going to be trials just being part of the human family. Living on planet Earth. And then as a Christian, there'll be other facets of trials that will come. And tribulations will happen. And sometimes we step back and say, whoa! I wasn't expecting that. Well, if you'd studied the Bible, yeah, you expect it because it inevitably happens. Look there in Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, we read about a woman there that had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, it says in verse 11. And Jesus looses her from her infirmity. And then he was called on the carpet because it happened to be done on the Sabbath day. And notice there in verse 16, Jesus says, out not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound all these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day. But did you notice there? She was bound by Satan. That sometimes the difficulties of life, the trials, the tribulations of life, really they ultimately emanate from the evil one. And what Satan wants to accomplish in these difficulties, in the troubles and the hardship and the problems of life, is that we just throw up our hand and say, I'm giving up. It's just too tough. It's just too hard being a Christian. It's just too difficult trying to do what's right. And we just want to give up and surrender and throw in the towel or compromise some way in our faith. Well, when you have the shield of faith, you're going to say, well, okay, yeah, problems come. That's part of life. But I'm just going to keep on doing God's will, whatever the troubles are, because we are looking for a better home to come, and we're just going to work through these trials with the help of the Lord. For I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me, Philippians 4 and verse 13. Then another flaming dart of the evil one, we call it the dart of distance. The dart of distance. In the book of Luke, the 22nd chapter, in Luke chapter 22, Jesus on trial. He had been arrested. The disciples just sort of kind of scattered. And then we read something about Peter that's kind of interesting. In the book of Luke chapter 22 and in verse 54, then they took him, that is, they took Jesus, and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. Now notice it says, and Peter followed afar off. He's following afar off. You know, we get in the ideal that, well, I like the ideal of being with God, but I don't want to be all that close to God. Don't want to be really, really close with the Lord. And so we just sort of follow afar off. We don't want to completely forsake the Lord, but we really don't want to be 100% committed to the Lord either. And so we just sort of follow afar off. We follow at a distance, like Peter did, as he followed afar off. James 4 and verse 8 says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Sometimes we are attacked by the dart of distance that we can somehow follow Christ kind of at a distance. You don't have to go at it full speed like some sort of fanatic. You know, we don't want to be counted as a religious nut. So we just sort of kind of ease back a little bit. But we don't want to be totally out there away from the Lord. So we just kind of follow at a distance. That's not what the Lord commands to us. He said, draw near to God. Oh, follow at a distance. Walk side by side with the Lord. And to walk with the Lord side by side means you've got to be in step with Him in all ways. Just as Amos said, can two walk together except they be agreed? If we're walking and I'm walking at a normal pace and you start slowing down, we're going to walk side by side? No. There's going to be some distance there. I'll just move ahead. And if I move to the left and you keep going straight, are we going to walk together? Well, no, you've got to go to the left if I'm going to the left. And if I go to the right, you've got to go to the right. And that's the way it is spiritually. If we're going to walk with the Lord and walk with Christ, we've got to be in step with Christ. We've got to be in step with His will and His direction. Not following at a distance. Because the danger of following at a distance is we'll just keep slipping away a little bit farther and farther in time. It is a flaming dart of the evil one. Another flaming dart is the dart of deception. Satan never really presents things exactly the way they are. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. You see, there is deception out there. That's the way Satan operates. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Then he says, be not deceived. And then he goes on to give a list of all kinds of problems, fornication, idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, thievery, etc. But he says, be not deceived. Now, when you have a warning in the Bible, it says, be not deceived. You can just rest assured there are going to be people that are deceived. Why would you warn something that never takes place? It's like me saying, now if you come in the building, be careful. Don't step on that high-powered line. Well, we don't have no high-powered line laying around that you're going to step on. That'd be a foolish warning because there's no warning. There's no danger of ever stepping on a high-powered line walking into this building. Now, if something happened and the high-powered line fell down, maybe somebody crashed in a telephone pole out here, electric pole, and the electric line was laying on the ground and it was sparking, carrying on, and I said, now be careful, don't step on the high-powered line. Well, that would make sense. Because there would be the possibility. But you don't say, now be careful now when you walk out of the building. Don't step on those high-powered lines. Well, there's none laying around. You're not going to step on them. There's no danger. It would make sense. It would not make sense to give a warning about don't step on the high-powered line if it can't happen. And when you have in the Scripture it says, don't be deceived, it is implied that there is a possibility that folks can be deceived. Because that's the way Satan operates. He has tricks, he has wiles, he has his crafts. Sin wears a mask, he puts on a mask as if, boy, this is going to make your life complete. If you just participate in this transgression, in this wrongdoing, in this activity, it's not presented that it's a bad thing. It's just you're going to have a good time participating in whatever the temptation that he's trying to entice us into. Well, but dart of deception is extinguished by faith, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and God tells us exactly the way it is when it comes to God, well, to what God says and what Satan does and what Satan wants us to do. We can see a clear distinction, what God's will is and the deception of the Satan. And another flaming dart of the evil one is the dart of itching ears. In the book of 2 Timothy there, in chapter 4, in verses 2 and following, Paul says, "Preach the word, Timothy. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." Sometimes you have the dart of itching ears. And that there'll be somebody that'll be willing to scratch those ears by preaching things just the way you want to hear it preached. Not coming to the services to learn, to be made better, to know God's will. No, want to hear a certain topics preached a certain way. We're come to be entertained, to be pleased. Don't step on anybody's toes. And so we get teachers tailored to itching ears, because we don't want to step on anybody's toes and be offensive to anybody. And so we're careful how the Word of God is as spoken, and certain topics are just not really ever touched upon and skirted about, except for various ways to satisfy itching ears. No, the exhortation is simply preach the word. If it's in the Bible, if it needs to be preached. Be in season, out of season, when it comes to the word of the Lord. That's what we need. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved, Martin Luther said. And so it is. We just need to speak the truth and just let the chips fall where they may. Doesn't mean you're not trying to beat people over the head and be ugly about it, but just preach the truth and just let the chips fall where they may. And then another dart of the evil one is the dart of doubts. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, it says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And then in Hebrews, the 12th chapter there, it says in verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind." Well, Satan, he wants to throw out the dart of doubt. That is, he comes along and says, "Well, now, did God really say that?" Isn't that the way he worked with Eve back in Genesis chapter 3? Hath God said? And then she quotes exactly what the Lord said. "Yeah, the Lord told us not to touch of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we can have all the other, but we can't touch that one. We can't eat of that one." I mean, she knew exactly what the will of the Lord was, that you cannot partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, "Don't do it. If you do it, you're going to die." And Satan begins his whole discourse by questioning God, throwing out some doubt. Well, has God really said that? You know, that seems a little rigid. That seems a little bit hardline that you take that position on, and just whatever topic it might be that Satan's trying to throw out doubt. But you know, ladies and gentlemen, when God says something, that's just the way it is. He's right. He knows what's best. His will is always good and right. It's not for me to question. It's not for me to doubt. It's not for me to listen to Satan or any of his ministers that would throw a doubt upon what God said. If God says this is the way it is, this is the way it is. And so it is a flaming dart that if a little doubt sort of lands upon us from this arrow, from the evil one, if we don't extinguish it, rest assured that little fires create big fires. And the shield of faith will extinguish that fire of doubt. Then may we suggest another flaming dart of the evil one, the dart of stinginess. God commands unto us that we be generous givers. In the Old Testament, they were commanded to give tithes. That is, they were to give 10% of what they had been prospered. We're not under the Old Testament law of tithing, but there is an important concept that can be learned from an Old Testament text. In Malachi, the third chapter, if you just go to Matthew and go to the left about a page, you'll get to the book of Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament. In verse 8, it says there, it should be 8 and 9, not 9 and 10. It says, "Will a man rob God?" Could you imagine somebody right after services when these collection plates are full, somebody comes up and just went and start putting all that into your pockets? We say, "Oh, that is awful. That is so, that is so bad." Well, that would be bad. You'd be robbing God. I mean, the collection was made for God's work, and we're up here stealing money out of that, and we say, that's bad. Well, that is bad. And so, Malachi raises the question, will a man rob God? Yeah, you rob me. You could see him backing up. What do you mean? Well, you rob God. But you say, when have we robbed God? Well, he says in tithes and offerings, you're cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. That is, you held back what should have been given of what you have been prospered. Now, we're to give generously. That's the New Testament command. It doesn't give a percentage. It tells us that we should give generously. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 there, in verse 6 it says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly," which, by the way, is an interesting term because this word sparingly, it's where we get our word stingy. "He that soweth stingily shall reap also stingily. And he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." A synonym of bountifully would be generous. So what we are commended is that we are to be generous givers, not stingy givers. And so what we have is that sometimes the start of the dart of stinginess sort of kind of strikes us. And we think, well, you know, I ought to give whatever it might be, based on our prosperity, but then we get a little stingy, get a little selfish streak, and we'll just give a little bit less. I'll be happy if I just give half of that. When we know that we're fully able to give the whole amount. And the problem is that will affect all kinds of things, being stingy, because God commands us to be generous. It's just like you plant a garden. You say, I just love tomatoes. I'll probably just set out maybe one plant. Well, maybe two plants next year in the spring. Well, I thought you said you love tomatoes. Well, yeah, I do. I love tomatoes. Well, you say one thing and you plant something different. You only plant two tomato plants. You're only going to plant one tomato plant. And you talk about how you love tomatoes. That doesn't make sense. If you want a generous harvest, you better be planting more than just one tomato plant, or maybe two. And if we want to be generous in the work of the Lord, well, we need to give freely to the work of the Lord, not be stingy. God doesn't like stinginess. And if we are stingy, we will reap stinginess. Another flaming dart of the evil one is the dart of silence. That is, when we need to speak up on any given point, we're not speaking up. We hold our peace. Notice there in the book of Isaiah, chapter 56 and verse 10. "His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber." Overseas, a lot of people have dogs around their place. One of the big reasons they have dogs make good watchmen, a watchdog. And what they do, more than anything, maybe not going to attack or bring down some invader, what they're going to do is they're going to put you on the alert. You're in there sleeping in your bed, and dogs, they sleep most of life anyway. And so they're ready to get up, and if it's nothing, they'll just go back to sleep. But good dogs, they are so sensitive. They hear something, they're up, and they start barking. And what they're doing, they're alerting you. But now suppose you had a dog that didn't bark. I mean, what good would the dog do what you are counting on? That dog to be a watchman and to wake you up if there's something happening around your place. You want the dog to alert you. And so that's what happened over in Yemen here just the other day when they were attempting a rescue mission of an American photographer and another guy from South Africa there in Yemen. That the Navy SEALs landed 4 or 5 miles away. They came in and the dogs started barking. They sounded the alarm, and then they had a firefight, and the two people that were hostage wound up being killed. But the dogs did their job, because that's what dogs do. They're to alert and let you know, hey, there's somebody's coming. And that's the imagery that he is saying here about the watchman for the Lord, that if there's something wrong, well, you need to speak up and say something about it. In Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter. In Jeremiah chapter 23, notice there in verse 30, it says, "Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, everyone from his neighbor." You know, we can preach the word and we can say a lot of things. Well, everybody's going to agree with that anyway. But maybe there's something that needs to be spoken. And we have been attacked with the dart of silence, so we're just kind of quiet about that particular topic. We're just not going to say anything about that topic. As I cited there, the words of Martin Luther, he says, "Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved." Oh, we can talk about how, oh, God loves us. Okay. But suppose the topic that's under attack is baptism. What are we going to do? We're going to stand up for what the Lord says, or are we just going to be quiet and be silent? Oh, we're against abortion, and many denominations, they're against abortion too, because it is. It's wrong. It's just flat out wrong. To willfully take the life of an innocent person for your convenience, etc. And we speak against that, but what about some other topic? Where are we going to speak up and be counted for? To preach the word, to speak what needs to be spoken? Have we been attacked by Satan, by the evil one, with the dark silence that we are quiet on that point? No, we need to speak up. Always saying what needs to be said. And then another dart that sometimes Satan attacks us with, we call it the dart of dissension. In the book of Philippians, chapter 4, there are a couple of sisters there that had a little bit of problem. Didn't seem to be a major problem, so Paul just makes a brief admonition there. He says, "I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they may be of the same mind in the Lord." They weren't in the same mind in the Lord. There was some sort of dissension, some sort of friction, some sort of problem there. And the exhortation is, well, let's get that settled out. And the way you settle any problem ultimately comes with the word of the Lord. That's how you settle the matter, is let God's word settle the matter. And so the dart of dissension, of some troubles, can be a small fire, but then if it's allowed to keep burning, it can become a major flame and fire and a catastrophe there. Another flaming dart of the evil one, we call the dart of discouragement. In the book of Numbers, chapter 21, Numbers chapter 21, it says there in verse 4, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people were much discouraged because of the way, and they spake against God and against Moses." They became discouraged. They became disheartened. They lost courage. They lost animation to be what they need to be and have their eyes set by the eyes of faith. They had lost heart. They were disanimated. And then they start participating in things that are wrong in speaking against God and God's appointed leader. Sometimes life can be kind of discouraging. things can kind of get us down. Well, what are we going to do? We're going to get down in the mouth and start having a little pity party for ourselves and woe is me? Or we're going to look by the eyes of faith to the upper and better kingdom to come, of what our hope is all about, and the God that we serve that is there to strengthen us day in and day out. Oh, the dart of discouragement, the flaming dart of discouragement, can be extinguished by the shield of faith. And then may we suggest one more here this morning of Satan's flaming darts, fiery darts, the dart of procrastination, putting things off. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. If you make promises, fulfill your promises. If you make commitments, fulfill your commitments. Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. Don't dilly-dally around. Get busy doing what we need to be doing." In the book of Acts chapter 24, you've got Paul reasoning there with Felix and others who were present. It says that he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. The Bible says in Acts 24:25, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way, for this time when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Did he ever have a convenient season? Sometimes we think, now one of these days I'm going to obey the gospel. One of these days I'm going to come back and get my life right with the Lord. I challenge you to look on this calendar, December 2014, or look at the calendar underneath and find one of these days on 2014 or 2015 calendar. Where is one of these days on the calendar? It's not on the calendar. We're just using an excuse of putting off of what we should do, of what we should be, how we should behave in obeying the gospel or getting our life right or doing something that we need to be doing in the service of the Lord. The dart of procrastination, it can grow and it can just start out as a little fire. But next thing you know, we're putting this off and we're putting off this and we're putting off that. And it just becomes like a snowball. It just gets bigger and bigger because we just keep putting it off and procrastinating doing what we need to be doing. All the flaming darts of the evil one. He's out to destroy. He's out to harm. He's always up to no good when it comes to these flaming darts. Because really what he's the ultimate goal is utter destruction. Of just that we turn away from God, that we just quit serving God, or we just serve Him halfway and deceive ourselves and thinking it'll all be okay when it's not going to be okay. And as we studied in the Bible class hour from 2 Peter chapter 3, when it comes to living ungodly, not being what we ought to be, God spare not the angels, God spare not the old world in the days of Noah, God spare not the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and beloved, He is not going to spare us either. If we fail to do His will. Well, there is a ladder to heaven, the ladder to eternity. It's called the plan of salvation revealed in the Scriptures. That we hear about Jesus, how He died on the cross. That we believe with all our heart this message of salvation that's in the Son of God. That we come to repentance, turning from sin, turning to God. Sometimes we say, well, we need to repent of our sins. Well, that's only half of that. We've got to turn from sin, yes. We've also got to turn to God. Then we've got to make the confession to acknowledge, yeah, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We've got to be baptized into Christ. All these steps are essential in the ladder to eternity, and then we have to be faithful to death. And when we get to the end, yes, we can have a home in heaven if we'll just serve the Lord. We can escape the condemnation and the quagmire of sin through Jesus Christ. We sing this song to encourage you. If there's one here that needs to respond to heaven's invitation, and we could help in any way, you come and let us know while together as we're standing, as we're singing.